Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We continue with Paul's letter to Titus regarding sound doctrine, and specifically what we're continuing to look at within the context of Paul communicating the importance of sound doctrine to Titus. We're looking at the qualifications of the elders or the bishops, the pastors, the overseers of the church. And Paul had communicated once again for Titus to appoint elders in throughout each city. And so we find Titus in Crete, and Paul is dealing first with the qualifications of those who Titus is to appoint as elders or bishops. So we had looked through the first chapter, and we're down to verse 7, and I want to again look at verses 7 and 8. We'll look at the end of verse 7 because we've already gone through all but one portion of verse 7, and then we'll continue through verse 8. I'll read from the King James translation, and I'll also read from the New American Standard Bible. It says from the King James, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." And then the New American Standard Bible reads, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled." So again, as we continue to look at the qualifications that God establishes as the standard for those who are to serve as bishops or elders, and again, when we communicate as pastors, then we understand that there are some things that the bishop is not to be. And where Paul, where we left off in verse 7, we were looking at not given to filthy lucre. So that is what I call being seedy and greedy. And that's what the translation really communicates, to be seedy and to use low means and methods as a way of fulfilling your greed, satisfying your greed. So that's what it communicates, is sordid gain, as it's communicated in the New American Standard Bible. And again, that's being sleazy or seedy, shoddy, foul, low, corrupt, dishonest, dirty, shameful, and dare I say, disgusting. So those are the words that are used here as it relates to this affection or fondness for gain. It's the way that someone fulfills their greed, and that is by sleazy methods. And that's what the bishop is not to be. So when you consider this obsession, oh my Lord, this obsession nowadays, especially, but it has always been the case in relation to religion, that always this greed, this insatiable appetite for obtaining money or things by sleazy methods or seedy methods. And again, being seedy and greedy. And that's the warning for appointing elders or bishops, is they are not to be this type of person. And when you look at how, you know, we tend to live and the materialism that dominates our culture and this obsession with stuff and money and wealth, and even there's a movement that has been assigned this name. Now we talk about the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, the name it and claim it, and so much attached to sordid gain. And that's so unfortunate because it has a ripple effect. And it even affects people who aren't directly tied to this followership, so to speak, or who are not quote unquote members of these type churches or directly under these pastors. But because there's so much that is communicated on television and through books and, you know, now we have so much communicated through social media, then, you know, it's like you have to deprogram people who expose themselves to this teaching. And, you know, you almost have to apologize for not having this mindset as a pastor and for not endorsing it, because people expect you to fall in line as a pastor to what the elders or the other pastors and bishops are saying in relation to, you know, filthy gain, so to speak. And they'll stoop to the lowest level to get things. And I don't need to preach this to you on and on. It's all around us. And, you know, it makes headlines in the paper. It makes headlines in various news outlets. You know, it's unfortunate. But this is what the pastor is not to be. But when you consider what's happening in our time, this is sort of the standard. What is to be the standard in terms of not pursuing this has become the standard for the office of a bishop, and that is to be greedy of gain. That is to be someone who has a fondness for sordid gain. And we just wrap it up in Jesus's name, and we wrap it up in the name of Christianity or faith and religion, and there you go. You know, there are always people willing to slap an amen on it and get on board. And unfortunately, that you know, that is very much the case in our day. But it's nothing new. It's just unfortunate that there are so many people who follow this mindset, and most unfortunate that this is the mindset of many of the elders or bishops and pastors of our time. So this is what a bishop is not to be, and unfortunately, this is what we see, you know, as being very prevalent in our day throughout, you know, the church. And again, especially in America, because we're very materialistic. And then we take this and we deploy it overseas, and we have conferences and crusades and so much where we really dupe people in other nations and make them believe that this is the case. And that is the lowness. That is the sleaziness and the dishonesty and the disgusting nature of this, the corruption of it. And I say again what I've said before, you know, anybody who wants to make a great living, you know, just do something in the name of religion or Christianity and get your 501, you know, status and move on as a nonprofit, with an opportunity to, you know, to really make a great living in the name of Christianity. And you can name it what you want and find yourself flying in jets and living in mansions and whatnot. So if I sound bitter about it, I don't say I'm bitter. I'm concerned and certainly disappointed. And I'm confident that the Lord will judge us accordingly. So that's my consolation in it all. And that's consolation enough. So if you're looking at how this relates to sound doctrine, once again, it has to do with, you know, the character and the qualifications of the one who is communicating the word as he is to communicate it according to God's truth and not according to man's desire or man's angle, you know, by which he communicates the word of God in order to get what he wants. And you know, that's why Paul has communicated this to Titus, is because these qualifications matter, because this is not the type of person you want serving as an elder or a bishop or a pastor, because you are relying on this person to communicate sound truth, okay? You're relying on this person to communicate doctrine. And this person, as we've already said, is in the office of manager of the house of God, the overseer, the pastor, the bishop of the house of God. And that's serious business. So that's why this is important. That's why this is so, so important. But as we continue on, as we move into verse 8, we look at a lover of hospitality. So now we've moved from what he is not to be, and we look at verse 8, which goes into what a bishop is to be. And this again points out, instead of being these things, right? Angry, self-willed, given to wine, a striker, given to filthy lucre. Instead of that, this is what the bishop is to be, a lover of hospitality. So this means that you're fond of guests. You know, you're given to hospitality. You are hospitable. And oftentimes we, you know, I think it's always been the case that the preacher or the pastor goes over to everybody else's house. Everybody else hosts the pastor. But, you know, who does the pastor host? And this is what is being pointed out here. You're fond of guests. You're hospitable. You're welcoming. So it seems to be, I always talk about like pastor worship and churches being pastor centric. And that is, everything is focused on the pastor. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with treating your pastor well. And quite honestly, if you have a good one, you ought to. If you don't have a good one, then, you know, you ought to get, you ought to pray about that. But, you know, the pastor is not just about how you treat the pastor. It's also about how the pastor treats others. And this has to do with hospitality and being fond of guests. That is, being welcoming and inviting others into your home. So I think it's a challenge to the mindset in the American church in particular, that it's not always about the pastor being invited over to your house and getting the last piece of chicken in the best seat at the table and so on and so forth. It's also about the pastor welcoming you into his home. And a pastor should be hospitable. So that's what is being pointed out here. Also a lover of good, or fond of good, what is virtuous. And so, again, this has everything to do about how we live our lives as bishops and pastors, as elders, and what we are attracted to. So we're fond of people coming into our home, or us being hospitable, and we're fond of what is good, what is virtuous. Okay, so it's not only that we are not corrupt as it relates to being greedy for gain, again, seedy and greedy, but it's also that we're not corrupt in our affections altogether. So to be fond of what is good is very, very important, and that is tied to our reputation as well. So our reputation should be that we are hospitable and that we're fond of good and virtuous things. And that stays with us. That should be how we live. And then as it talks about sober, being of sound mind and self-control. So this is not just as it relates to wine or drinking, but it's also just as it relates to our mindset. So it really highlights self-control in every area. So temperance is another word that can be used here as it relates to being sober. So when we look at being sober and self-control, sobriety of mind, okay, being of sound mind is very important as well. And then we look at being innocent or holy. And this is also very important. When we look at The word that is communicated here is just in the King James translation. So this has to do with being, you know, righteous or just or innocent. And this, again, is tied to reputation. But one of the words that's used here, and I'm going to settle down here for a while. One of the words that's used here has to do with what is equitable. And that means what is fair or even or equal, what is right. And also was used as we expand this in terms of what is equitable or looking at equity, it has to do also with being unprejudiced. That is dealing fairly and equally. So you think of this not just in terms of your character, in terms of your reputation for who you are, but that is tied to how you act, how you demonstrate this. How do you demonstrate justness, if you will? How do you demonstrate what is right and innocent and acceptable? And this is where I like to bring it up to what we experience now, what we're experiencing in our time, and apply it, you know, in relation to current circumstances. And obviously, you know, this has to do a lot with race or racism and racial inequality and things of that nature. So, you know, I think sometimes when we look at these words and we think of it in relation to not just pastors, but Christians or the church, you know, I don't know if we really settle down and consider these words as strongly as we ought to. In other words, I don't know if we grasp the importance of this as it relates especially to leadership within the church, and then as it relates to how the church lives this out under the leadership of somebody serving as the elder, the bishop, the pastor, who demonstrates this. So when we talk about being just, when we talk about being right or innocent, we're also talking about being fair and understanding what is equitable, and not just understanding what is equitable, but standing for what is equitable, fair, even, equal, unprejudiced, and understanding the role that the pastor has is not just in living that out, but in communicating it to God's people as the overseer of the church. So when we consider this and we consider this particularly within the context of what is happening here in American society today and what has happened historically in American society, there are some things that I want to highlight. And I want to highlight it because there's some very good information, and some people, in my opinion, have been doing a very good job of really bringing to light the role that the church has played, for better or worse, as it relates to what is just and good and right and fair and innocent and equal, okay, as it relates to American society. So the church within the community, within the society, within the nation, within the world, you know, how has this played out as it relates to the role of the elder, bishop, pastor, and being just? How has this played out? So I'm going to call your attention to a couple of things that I want you to consider and I want you to be informed about. One is something that one of my favorite scholars, you know, writers, historians, speaks about. And his name is John Hope Franklin, but he deals with racial equality in America. And what is written about John Hope Franklin and what he wrote about and spoke about in dealing with racial equality in America, it says what Franklin considers here is the historical persistence of inequality in America. The insidious belief in black inferiority that has permeated interracial relationships, supported segregation policies, and perpetuated the myth that equality is divisible. And then it goes on to point out that in a searing critique of Thomas Jefferson, Franklin shows that this spokesman for democracy did not include African Americans among those created equal. And again, listen to this as it relates to what is just, what is equal, what is equitable, what is fair, what is even, what is unprejudiced. And this is a qualification. This is a standard for the elder, you know, the overseer of God's house, God's church, God's people. So what is it that we're messaging when we talk about the reputation or the qualification that includes being just or that is being just as a bishop, an elder, a pastor, an overseer? And finally, Franklin says, again, dealing with racial equality in America, and you can look this up. He says, in the 20th century, America finally confronted the fact that equality is indivisible. It must not be divided so that it is extended to some at the expense of others. Now, here's why this is very important to me, you know, other than what should be obvious, and that is, When we talk about equality and we talk about being fair and just and equitable, nobody is calling for pastors to suddenly become proponents of what has now been categorized as a social gospel. Listen, there's one gospel, and that one gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So that is clear. That is very clear. So we don't have to qualify the gospel as the social gospel or the prosperity gospel. All of that, all of these titles that have been attached to the gospel that are not biblical. So I'm not going in that direction because the Bible doesn't go in that direction. But when we try to communicate this in relation to the role that the bishop plays within the household of God, man, we have failed, and we have failed miserably when as it relates to the bishop being just, because there have been some things communicated from the pulpit that are everything but just. Okay, and let me share this with you. NPR did a very, very good segment. It was very well done, and this is what it says. This is in July of 2020. It says, white supremacist ideas have historical roots in U.S. Christianity. Now, if you didn't know that before today, then welcome to reality, because that is a real part of white supremacy and the role that U.S. Christianity has played in this movement. But here's what I want you to consider, and this is why I'm bringing this to your attention, is because as we wrestle with what we're seeing around us now in terms of racial inequality, racism, prejudice, bigotry, this mindset and this response or this reaction that says, well, we just got to keep preaching the gospel and you know, I just want to mind my business and not disturb anything. Well, that has been the case throughout history. And when we look at the requirement for a bishop to be just or fair, unprejudiced, equal, right, innocent, then there have been some failings, and there have been some mega failings. And it has, again, historically, in relation to what we're talking about with white supremacy and the ideas that have historical roots in U.S. Christianity, it has primarily come from the mouth of white pastors. So this is what I'm going to give you as part of this segment that was done on NPR in July of this year. I'm going to give you some of the information that was included in this, and you can look it up and you can listen to a segment of it online. But it says, when a young Southern Baptist pastor named Alan Cross arrived in Montgomery, Alabama in January 2020, he knew it was where Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had his first church and where Rosa Parks helped launch the famous bus boycott, but he didn't know some other details of the city's role in civil rights history. So here's where we get to, what is the role of the bishop, okay, when we talk about being just? Here's what it goes on to say. The savage attack in May 1961 on a busload of black and white freedom riders who had traveled defiantly together to Montgomery in a challenge to segregation was something that this young Southern Baptist pastor learned. And over the next 15 years, he would take people to this depot in Montgomery to highlight what happened on that spring day. And here's where we go. He asked the question, you know, where were the Christians during this? Well, guess where the Christians were? They were the men, women, and children holding the Freedom Riders back, with the women hitting them with their purses and holding their children up to claw their faces. Some of the men carried lead pipes and baseball bats. Here's what's ironic. Montgomery was known as a city of churches. So listen, do you understand what's happening here? We're talking about one of the qualifications for an elder, for a bishop, for a pastor, is to be just. It's to be right. Who establishes the standard for righteousness? Not you, not me. God does. So God establishes the standard for righteousness, but what we see historically and what we see in our time today is we think that being just is just preaching the gospel. But what we fail to understand is being just is not just preaching the gospel, it's living according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So after you believe the gospel, what do you do? Do you just keep preaching it? Do you just say that I believe the gospel and that's it? That makes me just? You've got to believe it and you've got to give evidence that you live it in your life. So this is where the rub is with this qualification and how you can get a pass as long as you're a bishop or an elder or a pastor saying, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm reaching souls. What kind of souls are you reaching? So here's what this young Southern Baptist pastor said to himself. He said, why didn't white Christians show up? This is what he was wondering to himself. To his dismay, Pastor Cross learned that many of the people in the white mob were regular churchgoers. You think about the South being Christian, but this wasn't Christianity, Cross said. So what happened here in the white church? How did we get to that point? And it goes on to say that he explains some of this in when he explores this question in a book that he wrote called When Heaven and Earth Collide, Racism, Southern Evangelicals, and the Better Way of Jesus. I'm going to stay here for a little bit, so if you're getting uncomfortable, I encourage you to keep listening. But if you must shut it off, then do what you got to do. But it doesn't change the truth. As the old folks say, you can't run from the truth and you can't lie against it. So this is what this article goes on to say with NPR. Elements of racist ideology have long been present in white Christianity in the United States. So when you look at this and you consider, where does this mindset come from? This young Baptist pastor talked about Montgomery, Alabama was known as the city of churches. And yet when he posed a question, Where were the Christians? He learned that the Christians showed up. They were just on the other side of things. They were the white mob who were against those who came down to protest segregation. So the white mob, those were the churchgoers. And they got this message of hatred and bigotry and prejudice from their pastor. And I'm going to pick up here next week, Lord willing, but we're going to stay with this because we're going to talk about what it means to be just according to God's standard. Now, until the next time, remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.